I think one of the most helpful studies that I've done, and I want you to, if you will, do one of two or three things. I want you to either mark your Bible in a continuous fashion where you can go from one scripture to another, or in one of the vacant pages of your Bible in the front or back, just put these down, because I think this will be a help to you as it has been to me as I study about God. We're going to do a study in this hour about the names of God. The names of God. What is His name? And we're going to discover that the names for God draw out for our attention and consideration the character of God, and then we're going to wind up with a brief study of the Lord Jesus Christ and how in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so if I were you, I'd either mark these as a continuous line of Scripture, and I find this a very helpful way to mark your Bible. Where there is a sequence of scripture verses or a sequence of study, just write the page number or the scripture to follow. As we start in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, to study the first name of God, you would write by the side of it the next scripture, and if you want to, the page on which it's found. That would speed your study sometimes. Exodus 22, verse 14. As we come to study the names for God. Genesis. Genesis 22:14. And we just simply look at the first name for God. Jehovah Jireh. Genesis 22:14. Now the background study of this, of course, is that Abraham, who has been called from Ur of the Chaldees, is called to a place where he has no idea, is. He comes out by faith, follows the Lord. You know the process through which his faith is tried, and his faith comes through. In body, his faith is tried, and he leaves his wealth. In his soul, the desire to do the will of God. And so many times our service for God drifts into the soulish realm, where we desire so much to serve the Lord that we get out of the spirit and into the soul. But he also died even to fleshly service, as God proved to him that his best in the flesh, which was Ishmael, was not enough, and he died to soulish labor. So Abraham had died to body, died to soul, but not until chapter 22 of Genesis is it recorded that he died even in the spiritual life, that the Lord might live in his eternal purpose. He died to spiritual blessings. And, of course, the great spiritual blessing that was his was Isaac. And he is commanded to offer Isaac, to take Isaac up and to offer him. And you know the experience. He has perfect faith in God. In fact, if you'd investigate in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you'd discover that he accounted God able to raise Isaac from the dead, if that was necessary. He had a faith that was undaunted by the severest trial. And here, even God's spiritual blessings were a part of the test. And he must die to Isaac in order to live to God. And in Genesis 22:14, after the trial, after they had found a ram caught in the thicket, Abraham offered the ram, the angel grabbed the arm of Abraham and he held back, and they had a great time, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, Jehovah Jireh essentially means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. As is indicated here, it shall be seen. What are we going to do is often the position of the Christian, suffering from lack of provision, going without. Now, what is the connotation of this name for God? Well, it shall be seen. Go on in faith. God will provide. Move on. If you'll go on to know the Lord, then you'll go on to know that He provides. But if you stop and doubt, then the provision of the Lord must cease with your stopping. The Lord will provide. Now, what would have happened to Abraham had he not followed through with the test of faith? Well, we're not certain, but he would never have known the provision of the Lord. And, you know, Jesus makes some interesting observations about Abraham, a most interesting character in the study of faith. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was saved in the same way you and I are saved, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He told the Jews, Jesus did, that Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abraham opened eyes that are in the Spirit, and he saw the promises of God and a Messiah that was to him several thousand years before it happened a reality. He believed it, and it was so. The Bible says, as we indicated the other day, that these all died, including Abraham, in the faith. They died in the faith, not having received the promises. But they saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the land. And the reason Abraham could have faith is that he opened the eyes of his spirit and he saw what the senses could not see. And he believed, and nothing could shake his faith. And just as Abraham and Isaac went up one side of the mountain, God had a ram going up the other side. And if he hadn't gone up that one side in faith, he would have never found the provision of God. God is forever putting us in tight places so we'll depend on Him. It's what someone calls being shut up to faith. And so often we misunderstand trouble. When we begin to suffer from deficiency, we begin to moan and groan. But my friend, your trouble and mine is God's attempt to get our attention, to give us the spiritual blessing that is ours that could never come were there no need ever indicated in our lives. So our need is the launching pad by which we get to know the glorious power of Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And how well could Abraham name that place, Jehovah Jireh? I'm sure there must have been some sadness as he laid his son on the altar, and at last had to answer the question, even though he had already said, the Lord will provide. He put his son on the altar and raised the knife to take his life. And how well in his heart were written the terms, Jehovah Jireh the Lord will provide. And what have been the most precious times in your life? What have been the neediest times in your life? And when has God been the most precious in your life? I remember one night, a good many years ago, I guess about 15 years, I was standing outside the room where my little son, our first son, was fighting the battle for life. And I would stand at the glass and breathe with him until my own chest was sore. And I'd just have to go away and sit down and regain my own strength. And the Lord took him at about 4:40 on Monday morning. And I thought, I wonder how I'll feel. We anticipated it. They told us that there wasn't much hope. And I remember when they called me, I prayed just an hour before, Lord, if you're going to heal him, then let there be an immediate improvement or an improvement within the hour. If not, I'm going to ask you to take him within the hour. And I went and just laid down and slept myself like a baby. And I remember them coming, tapping me on the shoulder and indicating that the time had come. And I went in and looked through the glass where they'd just finished doing the last work they could do on him, and there lay the body of my little baby. And I knew full well, I never forgot the moment, as God's love just plumbed the depths of my sorrow. And I could tell you then, as Abraham could in his day, the Lord provides. And whatever time you and I are in, however great a need, we can come out of it. We'll just walk on up the mountain. Just continue to obey the Lord. We'll stand in that place and we'll be able to say, the Lord will provide. Well, we could preach a sermon on that, couldn't we? But let's go to Exodus 15:26 and look at another name. Though you will not find that name written in English, and not all of these will you find, but they're there in the Hebrew, and this is another name, 26, the 26th verse, the 15th chapter. Look at the last words of the 26th verse, the 15th chapter. For I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah who heals, Jehovah Rophe, Jehovah Rophe. Now, before you left Genesis 22, you should have marked the verse, Exodus 15:26, so that if you lose your notes, you'll always have your chain reference. You ought to have your own Bible in a few years, remarkably marked in a chain reference fashion. All right, in Exodus 15:26, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Now let's recount this experience for a moment. This is the time in the history of the children of Israel after they've come out of the land of Egypt. And this is not an easy road, walking with God. And they run out of water, as will be indicated later. And they came to Marah. That's verse 23. And I'm sure that as they saw that body of water that probably looked so wonderful and fresh, and laid down and began to drink, the first few who drank spit it out and made terrible faces, and the water was bitter. They called the place Marah because the waters were bitter. And how many of us have come to experiences in life, and we had hoped of those experiences that they would be so sweet and so meaningful, and that we could discover in those experiences all of our needs supplied. But it was a disappointment. And there are disappointments in every life. I have a message I preach on just Marah, M-A-R-A-H, the experience of bitterness. And the outline goes something like this. There is a Marah in every life, or there are Marahs in every life. There are bitternesses, disappointments in every life. And there is something that can make the bitter sweet, or there is something that can make Marah sweet. And then the final point is it's not very far from Marah to Elam. You remember they moved just from Marah over to Elam, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. And you'll find this in every disappointment. There is a disappointment in every life. There is something Christ provides which turns the disappointment into delight. And finally, it's not very far from Marah to Elam. And what was the case here? Well, the Lord showed Moses a tree, and he threw the tree into the water, and the waters were turned into sweetness, and they drank them. The clearest picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let the cross be applied to any bitterness in your life, and it'll turn that experience into sweetness. You know, the delight of the Christian life is that there need be no frustrations. There can be frustrating experiences to the world, but to you and me, we need not ever encounter a frustrating experience because of one fact. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If this is true, then we can delight in everything and anything that happens, knowing that God has chosen it as a color in the cloth of life, and it's going to be meaningful. And then God comes to them after they cast the tree into the waters, and the waters were made sweet, and they drank them. And He came and said, He made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there He proved them. And God said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah Rapha. I am God who heals. You know, I'm convinced that we've let a few extremists who talk mostly about healing turn us away from the real healing power of the Lord Jesus. I think there are probably some folks that have some chronic ailments in this group today that the Lord really wants to heal. May have some things that have attached themselves to your lives, and you've made peace with some kind of illness that it's not God's will for you to have. My friend, for the sick, God is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. I think it's somewhat of a shame that we've allowed some folks who talk more about healing than anything else to turn us away from talking any at all about it. I wouldn't be surprised, but whatever church that has a spiritual ministry ought to have a healing service every week in which the sick can come and claim God the healer in Jesus Christ healing a disease. Saw a doctor the other day who said that he figured 40% of the illnesses that man suffered from today were demonic, directly demonic in their source. Now that's not psychosomatic illness. That's real illness inflicted by the devil. And you add another 50% perhaps to the fact that there are many that suffer because of fear and suffer because of frustrations, you have a great bit of our illness directly credited to the devil. I'm the God who heals. All right, you can mark then Exodus 17:15. From Exodus 15:26, we come to the next, and this is, of course, written there. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Looks like a long I. Short I first and a long I next. Jehovah Nissi. All right? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, or God who provides. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And here Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. The Lord our banner. And we'll be talking more about this on the last message on Wednesday evening. But suffice to say today that Moses came with the children of Israel into the valley of Rephidim, and there they met Amalek. Amalek is the grandson of Esau and represents the devil. Now, isn't it something that we're always meeting the results of the flesh. And here is Amalek saying, you've gone as far as you can go. I'm going to stop you. Well, Moses said to Joshua, get down in the valley and fight Amalek, and I'll stand up on the hill with a rod of God in my hand. And he held the rod up. And when he held the rod up, Joshua prevailed. And when he let it down, Amalek prevailed. And that's a vital spiritual principle in our lives. I'll tell you who's going to win in your life today. If you hold up the rod of God, Amalek's going to retreat all day in front of you. But if you let it down for any reason, whether ignorance or preoccupation or resentment or any other sin in your life, Amalek's going to beat you all over the valley, just like he did Joshua. And finally, Moses caught on. Aaron and Hur came to help him, lifted up his hands in intercession, and he held up the rod, and the battle went in favor of God. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And that's when Moses built the altar and said, the Lord is my banner. Are you battle weary? Well, the Lord is your banner. Lift up the name of God. That's what the rod was. God is our banner. I'm His. He's mine. Jehovah Nissi. All right, then you can mark. Leviticus 20, verse 8. Sounds like an Irish name, McCaddish. Leviticus 20, verse 8. Now these are the laws for the people in a new land. My friend, just as God needed to give laws to the people in that new land, there are spiritual principles which we're learning this week that folks within the context of the spirit walk must know. For these people could not be turned loose with Egypt ignorance in Canaan land. And one of the great problems of today is that as people come into the life of victory, they're not being taught the laws of spiritual life. They're not being taught the principles of growth spiritually. Many times majoring on an experience, we get so happy over the fact that we've crossed the River Jordan, is that we stay at Gilgal and never go on to Bethel or Jericho. We never go on to victory. We never go on to conquer the land. You remember that right after they crossed the land, there was a meeting between the Lord Jesus, I believe, and Joshua, the man with the sword drawn in his hand. I don't believe an angel has all that authority. And I think often there are several times in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think the Lord Jesus met Joshua that night, and Joshua said, are you on our side or are you on theirs? He said, I'm on neither. He said, I'm come as captain of the Lord's host, Private Joshua. And Joshua got busted from general to private, got on his face before the captain of the Lord of hosts, and that's when they began to conquer. Now, friend, when you get filled with the Spirit, don't expect it to drift into a life of all honey, no bees, and no work, all ease. It just doesn't work like that. The Lord's going to let you find some battles, and the biggest battle you've ever faced in your life, maybe right after you crossed the Jordan of your own dying. There was the impregnable fortress city of Jericho. And God gave them laws for the living in that new land. And God said to them in verse 8 of chapter 20, Leviticus, and ye shall keep my laws and do them, for I am the Lord which sanctifies you. Jehovah Mekadesh. Jehovah Mekadesh. I am the Lord who cleanses you. And my friend, I want to tell you, it's great to be sanctified, great to be cleansed, but God's sanctifying processes wait on our obedience. Look at what he said before. Sanctify yourselves, therefore. Be ye holy. For I am the Lord your God. And as best I can tell in the sanctification process, as I set myself by an act of my will apart unto God from everything else, allowing the cross to sever every connection, cutting me off from every other thing but God, then God's sanctification processes work on His timetable and His conformation process by which I am being conformed to the image of His Son continues to work. And so He says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my laws, for I am the Lord who sanctifies. Well, today, are you short on sanctification? Are you short on the joy of a continuously cleansed life? Have you not confessed up to date? You see, that's what we've been talking about this week. You keep confessed up to date, and God will keep you clean up to date. Continue to confess, continue to set yourself apart, and God will continue to cleanse you. Strangely enough, each of these verses has a New Testament counterpart. You might just write that down as well. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. How about Philippians 4:19? You think that'll fit? For my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How about Jehovah Rophe? Well, there could be several verses. There could be several. You could look in James 5:16, and you could find that we can pray for the sick and they can be healed. For the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much, or the continued heartfelt prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Jehovah Nissi, look at Ephesians 6 and find that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then find that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And then the command to put on the armor of God. And through it all, Jehovah is our banner. In fact, we discover that to put on the armor of God is to put on what? To put on Jesus Christ. All dressed up in Jesus and all filled up with Jesus. Well, how about Jehovah Makedesh? Well, you can look at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can look at an earlier verse in the same chapter. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Or you could look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it great to know that God has made every provision for our perfect cleansing? And today we can be perfectly pure before the Lord. Now, I didn't say perfect. Our condition is becoming perfect. Our position in Him is already perfect. We believe in perfect in instant purity. We believe in instant purity. Now, don't ever mistake that for instant maturity. A lot of people believe that if they can be filled with the Spirit in 5 minutes, they can be a spiritual expert on everything in the world. My friend, you don't become a spiritual expert in 30 minutes or 6 months or 20 years. In fact, you never do become a spiritual expert. And about the time you conceive that you have an infallible knowledge of the will of God, God's going to cut you down to size. You may have been in the spiritual walk for 50 years. If you've been in the spiritual walk for 50 years, it's very likely that you're more aware of your ignorance than somebody who's been 6 months in that walk. And so don't ever be mistaken. We need to be constantly cleansed, constantly set apart, and constantly attentive to the laws of God. God doesn't always act the same way, and about the time we think we've got Him figured out, He'll do something brand new. So don't ever mistake instant purity for instant maturity. Well, let's look at another. Jehovah Shalom. Judges 6:24. Judges 6:24. Well, do you remember the time Gideon and the Israelites are under the hand of the Midianites? What a horrible time. They grow their crops. try to thresh them in the darkness, snatch a little of the wheat and beat it into meal. The Midianites sweep in and take everything they have. They live in fear. They live in restlessness. God comes and calls Gideon. Such an interesting story. Notice the first verse, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Isn't it strange how God has to use our enemies sometimes to bring us to humility? And so there they were. Well, in verse 11, Gideon was threshing wheat under an oak tree near the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And then I think this is one of those humorous times. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor," like scared him out of his hide. And Gideon said, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us," you see, a little doubt in his recognition. "If the Lord be with us, why is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles?" Now, that's one of the most vital questions ever asked in the Bible. If God is with us, then where is miracles? If you're filled with the Spirit, where are the results of it? Where's the fruit? Where's the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the gentleness, the goodness? Where is the self-control? Where is the faith? If you believe God, where are the miracles? And that was a valid question. And then God sent him to a brief semester in which he learned a great deal. And the result was, in verse 24, Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called the place Jehovah Shalom. What does that mean? Jehovah, our peace. Our peace. Are you troubled? You see, all of these names are God's accommodations to the needs of man. When we're through, you'll discover that it's not possible for you to think of a human need that God Himself is not the answer to. You need provision, He's Jehovah Jireh. You need healing, He's Jehovah Rapha. You need strength in battle, He's Jehovah Nissi. You need purity, you need forgiveness, you need sanctification, He's Jehovah Mekadesh. In the midst of the struggle, have you lost your peace and rest? He's Jehovah Shalom. What does the Bible say about Jesus? He is our peace, who has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, He is our peace. Not just gives us peace, He is our peace. Jehovah Shalom. All right? And from there you may mark Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, as we come to Jehovah Tsidkenu. I think that's just pretty close to the Hebrew. I'm not sure, but you will have the note. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness." The Lord, our righteousness. You know, it sort of helps me to know as I go around the earth and see so much under the domination of the devil? I just don't think we can rule it out in Scripture. I kind of lost this hope in the seminary. But when I came to study the Scripture very closely, I came to believe that there's going to come a time in this valley right here, and every valley over the earth, where Jesus Christ will reign as King until righteousness covers the earth like waters cover the sea. And it helps me when I walk in a wicked city like New York or Chicago or San Antonio or Dallas or any other wicked city and know that one day the Lord Jesus is going to reign as the King of righteousness and we'll reign with Him. Jeremiah 23:5-6 presents Him as the Lord, our righteousness. Well, Romans 10 says that He is our righteousness. He is made unto us righteousness. The Lord Jesus. So you see, not only is He forgiveness, not only peace. We need more than peace with God. We need a positive righteousness for fellowship with God. We have neither without Jesus. His righteousness is ours. And when we stand before God, we stand before Him righteous, simply because we have living in us Mr. Righteousness Himself, Jesus Christ. All right? This is one I really didn't know about till I ran into it and study. Jehovah Rohi. Psalm 23. The Lord my shepherd. And that simply means the Lord our guide. Everything that a shepherd is to his sheep, my God is to me. Jesus in John 10:28 said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jehovah Rohi. I remember in one of the deepest hours of gloom in my own life one night, the Lord brought home to me Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. From somewhere I'd remembered a suggestion, or it came to me that night, how every word in that statement is distinctive. The Lord is my shepherd, the, a particular one, the Lord. The Lord, a person. The Lord is present. He's now. He's mine. He's my personal shepherd. The, a particular one. Lord, a person. Is present. My personal shepherd. I have provision in Him. So, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord my shepherd. A particular one. A person. Present. Personal. And a provider. You lack something today? Well, you must have taken your eyes off the shepherd, because He provides everything you need. I shall not want. You want for something? You want for love? You want for concern? You want for boldness? You want for purity? Then you need to come back to find out who your shepherd is. The Lord, my shepherd. All right, then you could mark the last one of our study, and there are more. We could study about Elohim and Adonai and El. But we'll just stop with this one in Ezekiel 48:35. Ezekiel 48:35. Closing verse in the book of Ezekiel. Well, he provides the divisions of the land and the portions for the tribes and the priests, and now marks off the gates of the city. And the last statement he makes, and the name of the city that day shall be, from that day shall be, the Lord is there. This is a name for God in the Hebrew, which is pronounced Jehovah Shammah, and simply means the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Now that becomes quite helpful when you know that there will never be a circumstance in which you cannot say, the Lord is there. Let death come, the Lord is there. Let illness come, the Lord is there. Let battle come, the Lord is there. And when your own death comes, if Christ tarries his coming, the Lord will be there. I keep a little tract in my Bible entitled, For This I Have Jesus. And it simply says that in any circumstance we can say, He's there. I'm with you. I'm in the midst of you. And the presence of Jesus always the deciding factor in any circumstance. And when we hear ourselves say, For this I have Jesus, we know that the Lord is there. Now let's come down to the name that is above every name. You remember what God said about him in the book? He has given him a name which is above every name. Why? You mean more than Jehovah Jireh, more than Jehovah Rophe, more than Jehovah Nissi or Mekadesh or Shalom or Sidkenu or Rohi or Shema? Why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ has a name above every name? Why? Well, simply because Paul tells us in Colossians that in him, in Jesus Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. All the fullness of the Godhead in Jesus Christ. That's in 2:9 if you want to look it. Mark it. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Permanently abides all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Colossians 2:10, you're complete in him. All right. Is Jesus our provision? Is Jesus our healing? Is Jesus our banner against the devil? He taught us to use his name. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Is he our purity? Is he our peace? Is he our righteousness? Is he our shepherd, our guidance? Is he the eternal presence of God? Why did they name him Emmanuel? Because God is with us. When the Holy Spirit came, God in Christ came to live inside us. Let's look at his name for a minute. What's his first name? What's Jesus' first name? Lord. If we're going to look at his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, his first name is Lord. If you don't know him by his first name, you really don't know him. I know a lot of people that know him but don't know him by the first name. Now, I'm convinced that sometimes we can be greatly mistaken about this matter of Jesus being Lord, because I don't think anybody can be saved without accepting Jesus as Lord. I don't think they can. I heard a preacher give a testimony and said, I was willing to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, but I wasn't about to accept him as Lord. Well, I'll tell that preacher something. He didn't get saved. Because you can't get saved without faith, and faith is a release of the life into the hands of God, a giving over to Jesus Christ. Now, we can be saved without knowing much about the Lordship of Christ, but we can't get saved without surrendering to Him. It's impossible. And preachers, we better stand in our pulpits and tell us that, and tell our people that they need to know Jesus Christ as Lord. And if they intend to get saved and then go on living like they've been living without a change of proprietorship in their lives, they just can't get saved. So I'm convinced we have a lot of people whom we think are carnal Christians who are not saved. They don't know Him by His first name. Lord. Lord. His middle name is Jesus. Savior. His last name is Christ. Christos. Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how the hosts of hell are affected by the name of Jesus? For every time they think of that name, they think of all that God is, all that God has done, all of the wealth of God. And when you and I live in that name, battle in that name, witness in that name, rest in that name, we rest in all that God is, all that God has wrought, all that God has given, and it's ours in the use of that name. Do you lack provision? Then you ought to call on Jehovah Jireh today, that Christ who provides, and right on down the line. Now, you can enlarge on this study. Just go through the Bible and find the names. Look at your needs and allow Him to meet them. Let's bow our heads and just put our needs up by the side of the names of God.